بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، these are some lessons from the writings, from the discourses of our Hazrat Wala Hazrat Shah Ki Mahmud Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So what is noted here is a dua that Hazrat once gave somebody a very, very long time ago. It's dated here 25th of Ramadan 1389, which is 6th of December 1969. So at that time Hazrat was still quite a young person. So Hazrat wrote to one person who had asked for some dua, ek murid ko dua likhi ki Allah Ta'ala aapka dil dunya se uchaat aur apni yaad ke liye bechain rakhe. Outwardly it's just one short dua, one line. But subhanallah, this is the core of everything. So Hazrat wrote this to this person, he wanted dua. So the dua he wrote, Allah Ta'ala make your heart chart, as we will call it, cold, disinterested. Make your heart disinterested towards the dunya and make your heart restless for his remembrance. Now restlessness, the word restlessness also doesn't give a good feeling. It's not something associated with ease, with comfort. So nobody likes to be restless. But this restlessness is at the heart of every peace. This restlessness that Hazrat gave him dua for, Allah Ta'ala make you restless for his remembrance, this is the key to every happiness. This is that restlessness. If we gain this restlessness, then we won't be looking for peace in anything else. So it is one short dua. But the short dua has everything in it. If a person's heart becomes disinterested in dunya, then half the wrongs that happen is because of that, the heart getting caught up in dunya. And often, one is, even that is totally, completely wrong, sinful, haram, and punishable, that a person, for example, he ended up in some wrongdoing in dunya out of some kind of desperation. For example, a person stole something because he was starving. Being starving is obviously a desperate situation, but it's no license to steal. So even that too, though there was some outwardly, some kind of maybe excuse, even that is not permissible. But the kind of wrongs that happen in dunya are not out of an outwardly desperate situation, purely out of greed for dunya, purely out of the love of dunya. So now if the heart becomes disinterested from dunya, all these things already follow it. The very severe calamity of, for example, hasad, it happens because of what? Because of some deep interest in dunya. And now because of the deep interest and inclination, the heart being attached to dunya, but now you see the dunya elsewhere. That dunya should have been with me, whether the dunya is in the form of some material thing, whether the dunya is in the form of some position, some name and fame, or whatever, meaning that that which becomes a means of ghaflat from Allah Ta'ala, so for us, that has become dunya. For somebody else, Hazrat Sulaiman ﷺ was also a king, but his kingdom was not dunya. His entire kingdom was not dunya. Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with such vast amount of wealth that when he passed away, so at that time he had four wives. It was quite a common thing. So it was nothing unusual. Nowadays sometimes people, once in a while, get this kind of somebody asking a question, maybe somebody sometimes in a bit of, well, not, won't call it irritation, but like, say, but what's the problem? Why is this not spoken about? What's not spoken about that people should realize that this is something permissible in deen? Well and good, mashallah, that you have this concern that people should know that to have more than one wife is permissible in deen. But from the whole of deen, only this one masla you know about, anything else you also know about. So there's something specific that you have out of concern for. So fine for you, we'll explain the masla to you. But then there's so many other things you didn't have that concern yet, that these masail, people are getting involved in so much haram, in other matters. But it never occurred to you to come and ask somebody, but why nobody is speaking about this? All the other things in one's life, have we checked? So no, nothing wrong with what has been suggested, that is in its place, indeed. That's a separate, it's going off on a different note now, but sometimes these things, Allah Ta'ala put khair in whatever is being said. There's two separate matters here, two very distinct. We have discussed this on some previous occasion. One is whatever Allah Ta'ala has made permissible, then nobody on earth can ever make impermissible. And together with that, it's extremely important that there mustn't be any reservation in the heart about whatever Allah Ta'ala has permitted. That, but why, na'uzu billah, is this allowed? That reservation is very dangerous. It can put a person's iman on the line. There should be no reservation about it. There should be wholehearted acceptance of the law of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala has made something permissible. That must be very clear-cut. There's a separate matter now, that is it a matter of encouragement? Is it a matter that requires any kind of explanation that people now should look into this, etc., etc.? That's a separate issue. So in the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala declares the permissibility of a person, of a man taking up to four wives. But in the same ayat Allah says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. But if you fear you cannot maintain the equality, then meaning even if you deem it to be a need, but it must fulfill this requirement of equality. And if you fear that you cannot maintain that equality as required, then don't take a chance. So there isn't any special virtue mentioned that if a person has made more than one nikah, then this is the special reward for him in Jannah. No, no, he's also the same as anybody else, inshallah. Allah will bless him whatever the ni'mat in Jannah are. But there isn't any separate special virtue mentioned for it. But there's a warning mentioned for the person who contracts more than one nikah but does not maintain the equality. That a person who has more than one wife and doesn't maintain the equality, so now in other words, he's lopsided now. He's doing things in a way that is, he's imbalanced. So he'll come on the day of Qiyamah where one part of his body will be paralyzed because he's now doing half right and half wrong. So now in other words, he'll be in azab. So the warning is severe. There isn't any special virtue. Yes, there's permissibility. So now it's a very delicate balance that has to be maintained in all this. That on the one hand, what Allah has made permissible, it is not in any way in behoves of a mu'min to have the slightest reservation of something that Allah has made permissible, to have any question about it. Allah's hikmat is profound in everything. We understand it or not is not the issue. We have to submit to it. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتْ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Whatever Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the Ummat, whatever he gave from Allah Ta'ala. Whatever Allah Ta'ala revealed in the Quran Sharif, total submission to it. That this is Allah's law. Then because this is a matter which is so delicate, Allah Himself says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً. So the refrain is often more highlighted than the permission. Because it's a risky matter, and nobody wants to have a problem on the day of Qiyamah. So somebody undertaking it out of need has to be sure that what he's doing, he knows how to manage it and do it correctly. Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi, once somebody told him, because he had contracted two nikahs, he said, "You open the door for everybody, because they're going to see you." He said, "No, I close the door." "So what do you mean you close the door?" "Obviously not close the door in terms of anything to do with permissibility or impermissibility. Meaning on a practical level, this is what I've done. I close the door." "So what do you mean you close the door?" "I close the door. Because people are observing, they're observing to what extent I am fulfilling this equality. And they are sure they can't fulfill it." Now this is Allahu a'lam where this started off from. And the thing is that this is another whole subject on its own. But just one example of this. Once one person brought some watermelon, Hazrat as a hadiyah, so he brought two and came. And he brought it on this note, he said, "This is for each family, each house, each wife." Hazrat said, "But each wife, so I'm going to give it to them. So I need to be equal about it. How do I know that both are of the same weight?" So he said, "I'm very well aware of your consciousness of this. I weighed it in advance and I brought two watermelons of exactly the same weight." "Very well. But now what if one is sweeter than the other?" Whereas that is not in a person's control, that if one watermelon is sweeter than the other, it's not in his control. He is not be able to judge that now. So therefore this person was like a villager. The villagers had a very casual and informal way of saying what they wanted. They would say it as it comes to their heart and mind, and it is to be excused, because that's the way they communicate. So he replied to Hazrat, "Kya main usme ghus karke dekhu? You asking me which is sweeter, and if one is sweeter than the other, must I go and dive inside to go and see what's going on here?" So Hazrat said, "No, don't worry, I'll show you how to do it." So he asked for a knife, and he said, "Now first you cut this one in exact halves. There's a scale there. You weigh it exact. Now you cut the other one also likewise, exact, in two pieces, half. Then now you match up one half of the one watermelon with the other one half of the second watermelon. So half of each on either side. So now if one is sweeter than the other, each one will get one which is more sweet and one which is less sweet. Half of each. Now we haven't infringed the line of equality in any way." This is what everybody's observing, how it's going, and they know they can't do it. So therefore this is the lesson that I'm giving, that look, you won't manage it. So now that's a separate matter, that sometimes a person's specific circumstances, he might even be advised, "You go ahead and take a second nikah." But that's not something that's a general advice. General advice is something else. And specific advice will depend on a person's specific circumstances, on a person's specific situation. So again, this went away in a completely different note. Allahu alam where we even branched off from. Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala an. So from this it, suddenly the topic went away somewhere else, that when he passed away, he had four wives. He had four wives, so now the wives, their share is 1/8. Now if the person has more than one wife, that 1/8 will be distributed equally between the two wives, or three wives, or four wives. Now he had four wives, so each wife gets 1/32. So out of the whole estate, 1/32. Now each wife, what was her share? That was on a sulah level, 80,000 dinars, 80,000 gold coins. Some say it was 80,000 dirhams, 80,000 silver coins. The buying power of 80,000 silver coins of that time, in today's time, would be worth millions. That was 1/32. So he had that amount of vast wealth, but that wealth was not dunya for him. That wealth was not dunya for him. Dunya is that which Maulana Rum Rahmatullah Alayhi describes, that dunya is as khuda ghafil budan. Ki is the dunya? As khuda ghafil budan. What is dunya? Dunya is that which makes a person ghafil of Allah Ta'ala. So for somebody, even 1,000 rands can become dunya. And for somebody, even 1,000,000 rands cannot be dunya. It's where he earned it from, how he manages that. And what is his purpose in it? So this dua that Hazrat gave somebody, Allah Ta'ala make your heart disinclined, disinterested from dunya. So now this is the root of every matter, that if the heart has become disinterested from dunya, so in other words, the love of dunya is not there anymore. Maybe there's what is called dunya, the material things basically. There's dunya in the hands, there's dunya in the pocket, but there's no dunya in the heart. That is when it becomes dunya, in the negative sense. But now it starts becoming a barrier between Allah Ta'ala, between a person and Allah Ta'ala. It becomes a barrier that now his attention is distracted from Allah Ta'ala and is caught up in the material things around him. So now when the person has not become disinterested from dunya, and now he's seeing this dunya is gone in somebody else's hand, as if this was his prerogative where it should go, as if it was his right to distribute the provisions of Allah Ta'ala. So now he starts becoming jealous of somebody's bounties and ni'mats, whether it is material, whether it is in some other form. So now whatever bounty Allah bless somebody with, that has become a problem for him. But now why? Because his heart is in dunya. And if his heart is not in dunya, what it will matter to him? Whatever somebody has, mubarak to him. Allah give him barakat. My matter is with Allah Ta'ala. So why should I be concerned about what somebody else has? Yes, if it's something very noble, something that takes a person closer to Allah Ta'ala, then to envy that in the sense that, ya Allah, what you've blessed him with, Allah bless me with that tawfiq as well. Increase him in the tawfiq also. That is a separate matter. But to feel envious over people's material things and feel jealous over it, that is as a result of the heart being in dunya. So now when a person's heart becomes disinterested from dunya and becomes restless for the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, remembrance of Allah Ta'ala becomes restless for Allah Ta'ala himself. Why is he restless for the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala? Because he wants to get close to Allah Ta'ala. So actually it's a matter of the heart becoming restless for Allah Ta'ala. So the person's heart becomes restless for Allah Ta'ala, then he immerses himself in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. And what is left then for his every goodness of dunya and akhirat? That he becomes immersed in Allah Ta'ala's obedience, then the doors of every goodness of dunya and akhirat have now been opened out to him. So these are very simple worded lines, but that is the very great benefit of reading the lives of the Akabir, reading their biographies, reading their writings, their teachings, that in these sometimes very simply worded lines, simple statements, simple expressions, there's an ocean in it. Only we realize what oceans there are in it. And we latch on to this sometimes, just a few lines of this nature, and it opens entire road ahead, that a person now, he knows where his focus is. And his focus is, Ya Allah, make my heart disinclined from dunya. Disinclined from dunya, if the heart becomes disinclined, somebody might start getting worried now. It'll mean that he'll abandon his home, abandon his family, abandon the things around him. Hazrat Usman didn't have to abandon anything. And Nabi Kareem didn't command him to abandon it. But in the midst of it, he was not in dunya in the negative sense. In the midst of it too, his heart was with Allah Ta'ala. And his heart was restless for Allah Ta'ala. And therefore, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the glad tidings among the Ashara Mubashara, among the 10 people who were given glad tidings of Jannah in the one particular Hadith Sharif, and so many other virtues. So this one line has a lot in it. We should actually, in our own words, the same mazmoon and same subject matter basically, we should include in our du'as. In our du'as, we should include these. Very deep, very simply worded, but very deep. So du'a again, Hazrat gave him, Allah Ta'ala aapka dil dunya se uchaat, aur apni yaad ke liye bechain rakhe. Allah Ta'ala make your heart disinterested from dunya. The sins that a person falls in is only because the heart got caught up in dunya. Whether it's the sins of lust, whether it's the sins of greed, whether it is the sins of hubbul jah, the sins relating to the ego, that stems from the same thing, from the heart being in dunya. Person gets extremely angry over dunya because the heart is in dunya. Whereas Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu says, 10 long years, I remained in the khidmat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for any material thing, or anything that didn't cross the line of Shariat, anything that didn't cross the line of any command of Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not once say, oof, or not once question it, that why was this done in this manner, or why was this not done? Meaning in terms of day-to-day things, chores, whatever else, as long as there wasn't anything that infringed on the law of Allah Ta'ala, there wasn't a single oof on it in 10 long years. And there wasn't ever a question about it. So now as a young child, there were so many things that would have happened in that time, but not once, and he was a khadim now, full-time in the khidmat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is that message and lesson, that the heart, when it's disinclined from dunya, disinterested in dunya, the dunya is out of taking care of the rights of people, out of fulfilling the sunnah that we are also, and the command of deen, that we are to acquire halal rizq, make an effort to acquire halal rizq, also an obligation after the other farais. But the heart never in dunya. The heart for Allah Ta'ala. Whatever is muqaddar then will come. Make a reasonable, moderate effort. But the heart with Allah Ta'ala. So this is a dua which is a very, very comprehensive dua. Simple words, in our own words. Ya Allah, you make my heart disinclined and disinterested from dunya and make it restless for your remembrance. Make it restless for you. This is such a simple, easy thing to learn. And if this Allah grant us, that sometime by repeatedly making this dua, in that some moment of acceptance, that is a time when this dua also comes on the tongue, what more we want? This is at the core of everything. Next Malfooz Hazrat says, Ah ki science ne kya qadar ki? The ah, this ah of insan. Now, for somebody who has not had any understanding of this path of getting closer to Allah Ta'ala, then the understanding of that ah is very, very difficult, very far away. What is this ah all about? Because we've only made ah over the loss of dunya. We've only made ah over material things. Ah over some disappointment about dunya. But the Ahlullah, the pious servants of Allah Ta'ala, their ah is of a very different level. Their ah is in the restlessness to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. So now Hazrat is just presenting this, that what appreciation has science ever had of this ah? What science did? All science said is, کہا کہ کاربن ڈائی آکسائڈ یعنی گندے فضلات اور مضر ہوا ہے. All science said is that this now when a person says he is breathing out, all science declared about it that it is expelling carbon dioxide, full stop. That's the appreciation that science has given or had of this But this is science which will keep one day claiming that this is it, and sometime later then it will come to its realization that what we said was really scientific and that was really a fact. Now it's realized after much time has passed that what we declared as a fact was actually fiction. How many things were trumpeted as scientific facts, and the theory that now everything now must now run according to this theory, then sometime later, 50 years, 70 years later, somebody else came, they turned the theory upside down. They said this just doesn't make sense at all. Now they realize the so-called fact was fiction. So that's science. So Hazrat says that science, what does science know and what qadr can it make? Lekin Allah Ta'ala ke yaha ah ki kya qadr hai? Ke mustar ki ah se arsh-e-ilahi hil jata hai. But what is the appreciation of this ah in the court of Allah Ta'ala? This ah in the scientific theory was carbon dioxide. That's all, full stop. But the appreciation of this ah in the court of Allah Ta'ala is that the person in that desperate state calls out unto Allah Ta'ala, and the deep ah comes out in the love of Allah Ta'ala, or in that desperately seeking Allah Ta'ala, that shakes the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. That is the qadr and the appreciation Allah has for that ah. Ye ah seedhe Allah tak jati hai, darmiyan mein koi hail nahi hota. That ah goes straight to the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. There's no barrier between that ah and the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala irshad farmate hai, amma yujibul muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu su. That who is that being that answers the call of the helpless person, person in total helplessness, total desperation, when he calls unto Allah Ta'ala. Now in this is a very big lesson. The aspect that is being mentioned is that the person who calls unto Allah Ta'ala is a da'a, when he makes dua to Allah Ta'ala. But how is it presented? Amma yujibul muttar idha da'a. The one who answers the call of the person calling out in deep distress, in desperation. Now there are different levels of dua. One is the just repetition of things on the tongue which we sometimes routinely after salah, just some recitations which is meant to be dua, but it's just some recitations that we engage in, and that recitation too is without any consciousness. And then is the dua and the real desperate asking of somebody who is in a very, very helpless situation. One person wanted to learn the Ism-e-Azam. Now Ism-e-Azam is that a person calls unto Allah Ta'ala with the Ism-e-Azam. It's mentioned in the Hadith Sharif that that dua will certainly be answered. But the Ism-e-Azam itself has been kept concealed. So Allah Ta'ala's hikmat, Laylatul Qadr, greater than 1,000 months, but the actual specification of which night it takes place on has been kept concealed. The Sa'atul Ijaba, the moment of acceptance on a Jumu'ah, in that moment whatever is asked for Allah will certainly grant, but that actual moment has been kept concealed. And when exactly it happens, most of the views are it's between the time between Asr and Maghrib on a Jumu'ah. So therefore, as far as possible, Allah is to free the time up for the ibadat of Allah Ta'ala, for amal, for dua. But Allah kept that concealed. It hasn't been revealed as when is that specific moment of acceptance. So likewise, this Ism-e-Azam also has been kept concealed. One person nevertheless, sometimes some pious people perhaps, they get some indication that what exactly is Ism-e-Azam. So somebody came to know certain personality, certain buzrug. He knows Ismail Azam. So he went to him, said, please, I want to learn this Ismail Azam. He said, well, okay, you'll have to do as I tell you. He said, okay, I'm ready for anything. They told him, this pond, you must go and sit into this pond. It was winter to start off with. The water of that pond was obviously very cold. So he didn't go and sit in the pond. And then he told the Khadim, bring some ice and put in the pond. As it is, it's cold, it's winter. Now on top of that, they're putting ice inside. So I got even freezing cold. So now for a while now, he wants to learn this Ismail Azam. So now he doesn't know what's coming next. Maybe something might just come out of this freezing water or something, will tell him something. So for a while he sat there, tolerating this cold, but then after a short while, he could not tolerate it anymore. So he wanted to start coming out. But the Khadims were instructed that when he starts coming out, just block him, make sure he can't come out. So now each time he's trying to come out, they're blocking his path. So he's coming out from this side, somebody is there to block him. He comes on that side, somebody is blocking him. Now inside this pond. So he's trying to call out to that group that please tell them to let me come out, so he's not paying attention to him. And now it's getting more freezing cold in here. So eventually he realized nobody's going to be here to assist me. These people are pushing me back in. Nobody is listening to him, shouting. So now from the depth of his heart, he said, Ya Allah, you grant me najat out of this place. So as soon as he said that, so somebody caught him and pulled him out. So the Shaykh was actually trying to teach him a lesson. But Allah Ta'ala put it in the heart of that person, take him out now also. So any case now, he told him, he taught him, you see that how you made this dua, it wasn't just something casual. You were not desperate. You thought you were going to die here. So now to save your life, you made dua from a depth of the heart which you probably didn't realize was there through. Meaning in total helplessness and in utter desperation you called out. When you call out to Allah Ta'ala in that manner, that Allah is Ismail Azam. So Allah's name is Allah's name. But how you call it out will make it Ismail Azam for you. That kafiyat and that feeling of istirar, amma yujibul muttarra idha da'ah, that feeling of istirar, with that feeling you will call unto Allah Ta'ala, then that will make it Ismail Azam. For you it will make it Ismail Azam. So in any case, the point here is, the lesson that is being given to us is, to develop this istirar in our du'as, in that quiet moments of the night, in those special moments of acceptance, at the time of tahajjud, between the azan and the iqamat, on the day of Jumu'ah, and various other occasions, in those special moments, and in other times, to bring about this istirar from the depth of the heart, deep down, with that feeling of desperation, with that feeling of that depth, to call unto Allah Ta'ala. And dua is the essence of ibadat. So now this is not just dua for the sake of, because of needs. Unfortunately, that's what our dua has become confined to. I have some need. Khair, we make dua for our needs of deen as well, alhamdulillah, that's a very great thing. And dua for the needs of akhirat, extremely great. But dua is not just for the sake of needs. Dua is ibadat. And the essence of ibadat. And to make that dua with this istirar, with this desperation in it, this dua reaches the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. This is what Hazrat is explaining here, that science, this is the appreciation science has got for this ah. But for the mustar, for the person in this desperation calls unto Allah Ta'ala, Allah's appreciation is this, that this ah, it shakes the arsh of Allah Ta'ala. That's a very important malfooz here. Gunao ko chhodne ka ek dilkash tariqa. Very wonderful means and way of giving up all sin. So he explains, jab tak gunao ki aadat na chute hai, us waqt tak har guna ke baad foran istighfar karna chahiye. A person is caught up in some wrong habit. And habits very often don't die off easily. It takes sometimes a while before that habit completely is eradicated. And a person is genuinely trying. But the force of habit sometimes keeps dropping him. But there is no despondency in deen. As long as there's life, there's hope. But there's no procrastination either. And there's no complacency. A complacent person, then he'll drift far away. Person procrastinates, he'll miss the boat. Keep delaying it for later, he'll miss the boat, his eyes will close, time will be gone. The time for Tawbah will never come. So there's no procrastination, there's no complacency, but at the same time, there's no despondency also. The deen of Allah Ta'ala, the door is open. As long as the person hasn't reached the pangs of death, the door is open. So this is as long as a person is still trying, and in the process, he's still slipping also. So what must be done is that without delay, immediately that he has slipped up, he must make sincere istighfar. Deep-hearted, sincere istighfar. And beg Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Agar kabhi ittifaq se kapro par koi gandagi lag jati hai, to kya us waqt us kapre ko foran dhote nahi ho? Kya wo ganda kapra pehne huye phirte rehte ho? It says that if a person walking somewhere, and by chance, some mud came onto his clothing, some dirt splashed onto his clothing, so does he just not bother about it, carry on walking with that soiled clothing, that mud is on it, some muck is on it, he just carries on walking around? Or does he go immediately to get it washed? He will never leave it like that. He'll immediately rush to go and wash it. Us waqt koi ye nahi chahta is gandagi ki halat mein koi mujhe dekhe. Nobody is happy at that time that he should carry on walking and somebody should see him in that condition. He's not happy to be seen in that condition at all. Balki foran pehle safai karte ho. He will immediately go to clean it up. Yahi halat gunah ke baad bhi honi chahiye ke rooh gandi ho gayi. Ab jab tak safai na kar lo, kisi ke saamne na jao. So the same thing applies now, that if a person slipped up and he fell into some sin, so if he was walking and some dirt, some filth, some muck fell onto his clothing, so now he's ashamed to go in front of people with that clothing. So likewise, if he slipped into some wrong, he committed some sin, so his ruh got soiled. His soul became dirty and filthy. He soiled his heart. So he should feel ashamed to go in the presence of anybody with that soiled heart. Because Allah Ta'ala is watching. Allah knows what's in his heart. And jab tak Allah Ta'ala se maamla saaf na kar lo, aur gunah ki dhulai dhoti hai wuzu se, namaz se, nadamat aur giriya uzari se, aur Allah walo ke sohbat se. So until he hasn't cleaned his heart out and cleansed his matter between him and Allah Ta'ala, then he should stop everything else. And now how does this heart get cleaned? The clothing, he'll go to the tap and wash it with water. What's going to wash the heart? So the heart gets washed with going and performing wudu, performing salah, and with great remorse, shedding tears of regret and being in the company of the pious. This is what cleans the heart out. This is what removes the stains of the heart. So the stains on the clothing, there's detergent, there's water, there's soap. The soap and the detergent for the stains of the heart are these aspects. Wudu, Salatul Tawbah, begging Allah's forgiveness, shedding tears of remorse and regret, the company of the righteous and pious. This is what cleanses the heart. Aankhon mein do thailiya aansuon ki Allah ne rakh di hai, bas ye hamari thailiya gunahon ko baha deti hai. Allah Ta'ala has kept two pouches, in each eye one pouch of tears. Meaning, the tears build up in the eye, in the pouches that are there. These tears, the small little tears, these little tears that are there in the eyes, these tears, Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with these tears, these wash away completely the sins, the stains of the heart, like there's the water to wash away the clothing, the stains on the clothing, it's the tears of the eyes that come with sincere regret and remorse, the tears of repentance, this washes away the stains of the heart. Guna ho jaye, bas aansuon ka darya baha do. The person says, if you have erred somewhere and some fallen from some sin, then shed the rivers of tears. Let the tears flow. Agar shaitan ye waswasa dil mein dale ki bewakoof abhi to ro raha hai aur abhi phir yahi guna karega, isi toba se kya fayda? To usse keh do ki kambakht koi aur darwaza bhi nahi hai, koi jaye panah unke alawa nahi hai, koi aur Allah nahi hai. Also, if shaitan at that time puts a waswasa and he whispers in the heart that, oh you fool, you are crying now and shedding tears, but you know yourself that down the road again you're going to fall into the same pit. So this is shaitan tries to prevent a person from turning to Allah Ta'ala with these kind of wasawis. It doesn't mean that this is some kind of license to recklessly commit sin. But if shaitan puts such a waswasa, so shaitan tries to make a person despondent by whispering these kind of things in the heart. So Hazrat says, immediately respond to him that, is there any other Allah that I will go to? Is there any other door? I have only one place to turn to. Only one Allah. And I will turn to him. That repentance must be genuine, must be sincere. And part of that sincerity is, there must be a firm resolve not to commit that sin again. The fear in the heart that I will probably fall into this again, that fear is not intention. That is fear due to a person, well, whatever happened 10 times, now he's worried it might happen the 11th time. The fear is something else, and intention is something else. Person is making toba with his tongue, but he's already in his mind and heart, the intention is there that I want to do this again, na'udzubillah. Then that is not toba. That is not istighfar. That is just some lip service. And this is a very dangerous thing, that a person continues sinning, procrastinating toba, saying, well now, let it carry on. This is a very dangerous thing. Especially sins a person commits in privacy, this becomes extremely dangerous. And when a person committed some wrong privately, then nothing seemed to have happened because nobody came to know about it. No insan saw what happened. And outwardly it appeared that there was no consequence of it. So now it makes a person more bold to do the same thing again. So now he goes about committing it again and then again, and then he becomes even more bold on it. Then he's not bothered to even cover his tracks sometimes. And if it got concealed still, then he doesn't even think about making tawbah from it. Because now he's more planning how to add more passwords and do more things to cover his tracks. So like many of the sins of the batin, hasad for example, pride, malice, the love of the ego, if a person doesn't pay attention to this, person's life carries on, never makes tawbah from it once. Because it's not apparent to anybody. Insan can't see it. So he carries on with it, doesn't even think about it, that this is such a terrible and dangerous aspect within me, it can destroy my whole deen. Doesn't think about making tawbah for it. So like these internal sins, person doesn't think about tawbah sometimes. Likewise, the external sins, which he normally would not ever, he would be very embarrassed if he got known,
But now when it happened privately and nobody seemed to have been the wiser, he becomes more bold over it, and then he doesn't even take any steps to make tawbah from it. This can become very dangerous for a person's iman. In fact, some mashayikh, they caution, Allah forbid, these things can become a means of su'e khatima. That at the time of maut, these things can come and overtake a person. And he can leave dunya on that kind of situation. Allah Ta'ala save us. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.